Chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, please. Chapter 8. Who is in charge? That's the title of the tonight's study. You guys all read this chapter, right? Okay. Did I outline in interpretation? Okay. One of the favorite saying by one of my stepdaughter is when she was a teenager, don't tell me what to do. She didn't want to go to school. If she went to school, she was going there for the social gathering. Now that she's a mother of four children, and she had two of them who pretty much tell her same thing. Long ago, I told her, I'm going to put the curse on you. You're going to have a kid just like you. She got the two of them. We are not creatures. We are not creatures which want to be ruled by anyone else but ourselves. The last thing we have in mind is that we bow down to someone other than ourselves and be ruled by the person, by ruled by that person because we are egoistical and self-centered sinners. Am I correct? However, we are born again Christians. We born again Christians must be submissive to God completely because Jesus bought us with his own blood and paid for our sins. In other words, he owned us, and he is the master. When we are set free from our sins and set free from bondage of Satan, we became the property of Jesus Christ, and we were glad to be his property. And we are not the only one. Entire human race owed to him. Again, we find the Israeli forgot that who their king was. They rather have the human self-centered king, just like their neighbor kingdoms, trying to keep up with the Joneses. What a horrible way to live, isn't it? Any of you who trying to do that? You trying to keep up with the Joneses? And it only hurts yourself, right? All right, let's stop and pray. Father, we are most grateful that you saved us from wretchedness and mock and mire of depression and no hope. And most of all, you showed us how to not to compete for the throne in our hearts with the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge you, Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You are our Master and you are our Lord. We desire not to be in the throne of in our own heart. We fall down at your feet and we worship you. We want to follow you because you are our God, you are our Lord. Father, let us learn from these people, the Israelites, who wanted to have human king just like their neighboring kingdom. There's a lot to learn. Teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1, please. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The names of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. Bless you. There were judges in Beersheba, but his son did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. All right. Give me your interpretation for this. Yes, sir. Good. Good. Did you all hear that? Like God picked the judge. Good. What else? More like a bad parenting 2.0? Okay. Yes, sir. Say it again. Good. What else do you see? Yeah, we should.
I'm sure he raised them up, right?
Well, it doesn't show it. So lack of discipline.
Uh-huh. He, yeah, we'll go there. I'll talk about
can
that.
Say where I'm going?
Yes and no. Yes.
I wonder why would Sam, who raised his their character, should know, and it dawned on me, God is, and you don't see Samuel ask, who should I know? But you do see back in earlier texts of a king and the title. they need, and this fits right into this, they don't need.
Good. You studied. Good. I'm glad. Between the chapter 7 and chapter 28, you can pretty much count on there are 20 to 25 years passed. Bible does not always say that, but you can almost tell it because in chapter 27, he was barely studying. He's a prophet and a judge ministry, and now people say, you're old. Thank you. I love you too, right? And he, new generation and new idea, new leaders are emerging. Samuel is one of the most godly men in the Bible, entire Bible. Other than one lapse of the faith in the Lord regarding the appointing of the David, he presented himself godly and holy to his people and obedient to the Lord. Yet I believe that this is the biggest sin in his part. It's almost like Samuel was following the example of a former high priest Eli's bad parenting. Why am I saying bad parenting? I agree with you. We all tried our best to raise our children godly way, but they have their own mind. And is that our fault that they have their own mind? No, absolutely not. God do not put blame on our heart, on us. Yes, Mikey. I'm going there. In the Bible, we do not see the judges appointed by men. Judges are always appointed by God for 400 years. And nor the office of the judge was passed from the father to son. Samuel was not right by appointing his sons to the judge's office. You with me? We may not be able to blame him for the not raising the kid properly, but he appointed these two as a judge. That was wrong, wrong, wrong all the way through. And when he found out that they were taking the bribes and then dishonest gain and pervert the justice, you know, we were hard on Eli, were we not? He should have took those two rotten sons out and put them to death. Here, they were holding the position of the, even though it was not from God, Samuel should have done the same thing. This kind of nepotism, favoritism that's shown to the member of one's family is still common and harmful mistake many leaders in the ministry make, especially as they grow older. Sometimes I see this kind of things happening in Calvary chapels. I have no problem with a son who are called by God, who is gifted in the teaching the Word of God, and working in the Father's church. And if God called him to be the senior pastor, I don't have a problem, one bit of a problem, he becoming the pastor and of the church. But one thing that a lot of pastors, especially big Calvary Chapel or other big churches pastors forget is, it's not a dynasty, it's not a kingdom. He's not supposed to, okay, since I'm the senior pastor, before I die, I'm going to give my throne to one of my sons. Bad, bad mistake. Pastor named Bob Clay Kemp, who was the pastor of Calvary Chapel, North Phoenix. He had three sons? I think three. One I know is a Jesse. The other one is Micah. Micah is a good graphic designer, excellent graphic designer. Jesse, a gifted musician. At the same time, he is a gifted expositor. Bob Clay Kemp felt that God is calling him to point a finger at Jesse Clay Kemp, and he took over seamlessly in big church and doing it very well. At the same time, there are other Calvary Chapel pastors trying to put their sons in the position of senior pastor, only to find out it was not working well because God was not behind him. He was. He was San Juan Capistrano, and he became the absolute apostate. Oh, yeah, he branched out and started his own church. And not only he became the anti-Christian. He was practically anti-father. And he was into emergent movement. And if you went to his church, San Juan Capistrano, you would say on the above the picture of icon, you know what the icon is, right? Roman Catholic icon. It says, pray to the icons. In the church, in the quote-unquote Calvary Chapel. That's very wrong. One of the most terrible examples of that is Joel Osteen. His father, John Osteen, started Lakewood Church in 1959. Before he passed away, he appointed Joel Osteen as the senior pastor of the church. As you can tell, Joel does not have a call of God. He's a smooth talker, and his talk is nothing more than motivational speech. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. All right, verse 4. But all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old. Wow, they're dragged, right? And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, make us a king to judge us. If they stop there, that would be fine. But they said this, like all nations. Like all nations. All right. What do you see here? Okay. Revolting against God, true king. All right. What else do you see? All right. Want to be like world. What else? Yes, Manny. Okay. Good. Was desiring to have a king over them wrong? Human king. Let me rephrase. Having a human king, is that wrong? Actually, it was in God's plan. While it was wise for the elders of Israel to reject Samuel's son as leaders, but it was wrong for them to ask for the king with the wrong motive, to be like all the other nations, all the other kingdoms. In and of itself, the desire to have a king was not bad. God knew that one day Israel would have a king. 400 years before this, God gave them instruction about their future king in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. I want you to look at it and make sure I'm correct. In fact, having king was his plan for Israel to bring Jesus into the lineage of King David. And if you know, by the way, I had a chance to talk to some of the guys at the men's conference, and I didn't realize what I was doing. All of a sudden, I was giving them overview of the four Gospels. And I was explaining to them individual aspect of each Gospel. One of the things that I said is, Book of Matthew was looking for, trying to connect Jesus with King David. That's why the genealogy goes all the way to the Abraham. But Book of Luke, genealogy goes all the way to the Adam, because it was looking for the genealogy as the human more than king. Are you with me? To do that, to establish that genealogy, God had to make human king, King David. If you don't agree, take a look at the genealogy in the Book of Matthew. It's a very interesting study. Yet, they wanted to have a king with the wrong motive, wrong reason. Being like all nation, all the nation is no reason at all. We often get into trouble by wanting to be like the world when we should instead to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. As soon as I say that transform into the image of Jesus Christ, you guys thinking about Romans 12, right? So let's go there one more time. Romans 12, verse 2. You all there? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You want to follow the will of God? Be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Then you will be right smack dab in the middle of God's perfect will. Back to the First Samuel. They said, like all nations, they want to be like other nations too, with a frail frail human king who often become dictators. And they just wanted to keep up with the Joneses, right? There are five styles of government can be divided. There are style of government can be divided into five different ways. It can be almost six, but I put two of them together. First one is the social government, or you can call it communist government. One step before the communist government, under the concept of sharing everything equally, nobody gets anything worthwhile. However, the elite ruling class is above the law, and they get to keep the majority of the wealth. Good example is Venezuela. Why the people fleeing from their own country while the people up in the upper echelon are doing just fine and driving Rolls Royce? Because they take everything from the people and give them ration, and while the rest of them, the upper echelon, is keeping everything. And this young generation in America wants to be socialist. Out of all those people, the main nuclear movement is Bernie Sanders. Bernie Sanders has a $400,000 car that he drives back and forth from his home to the Congress. And he lives in a million-dollar mansion. If he is a true definition of a socialist, he would give up that wealth and give it to the poor people so he can be equal with the rest of the people, right? Would he do that? Absolutely not. Huh? That's right. Second, government is a monarchy. System of the government in which the chief ruler is the king or queen. The third government style is a democracy, governed by the people, for the people, of the people, supposedly, exercised by either directly or through elected representatives. It runs by the majority vote, which can be very, very dangerous. Fourth government is a utopia. An idly perfect place, especially its social, political, and moral aspect. But if it is run by the human, there's no such a thing as utopia, because people cannot agree with everybody together. It only exists in La La Land human concept, never existing. Last one, a theocracy, government ruled by or the subject to God himself. That is a perfect government because God knows everything and he will practice justice perfectly. It's coming, folks. True definition of utopia. But the fourth one, utopia, is the general concept of people's utopia. Yeah, people. And theocracy will be born-again Christians' utopia. Yes, you're right. All right, let's take a look at the difference between kings and judges. What was the difference between the king and judges for this ancient Israeli? Don't look at the note I gave you. Don't look at it, Mikey. No chichi. All right, what's the difference between judges and kings? No, the judge ruled people too. Say it again. Okay. The most distinctive difference between the judges of Israel and the judges, kings in general, well, king of the Israel is no different than the rest of the kings around the world. The difference is the judges of Israel was appointed by God. And when they need, in time of need, in crisis, they were called. When there's no crisis, they went back to do what they used to do. And so in other words, they were the leader, they were rulers, but appointed by God in temporary ways. So let me put the note on the... Yes. The judges was not the same kind of judicial judges like now, but it has been the leaders raised up by God, usually to meet a specific need in time of crisis. When the crisis was over, usually the judges just went back to doing what he was doing before. However, king can stay in his office as a king as long as he lives, and he can also pass his throne down to his descendant. Yes, sir. Oh, sorry, my bad. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay, that judges are the different judges. That's not the same judges. That's fine. That judges is more like, I remembered when, I forgot his name, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. When Jethro came, then Moses was working from all in the morning until the late night, trying to judge people's affair. And he was running ragged, and people standing all day long, just waiting for the verdict from Moses. And he said, oh, you need to appoint people. And this is a part of those groups, what the people many mentioned. They're the dead judges. It's this judges that I were talking, referring to as the overall kingdom judge. Okay? In Judges 8:23, let's go there. In Judges 8:23, Gideon was offered the throne over Israel. 8:23, let's read. Gideon said to, verse 22, the man of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and what? Yeah. In other words, they don't want him to be just judge. They want him to be king, that passing the kingship to their descendant. And what is the answer from the Gideon? And I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Great answer. Great answer. And he did wrong. And right after that, he was doing so well, he did wrong. And then you may wonder, what did he do wrong? He asked for the gold, and he made it into the idol. It's like, what are you doing, you moron? Yep. With hurt and disappointment, Samuel went to the Lord in prayer. I like that. I went way ahead. Forget that. Verse 6. But the things displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, hear the voice of the people in all that they said to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Would you underline that, please? They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. That I should not reign over them, according to all the works of which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Stop there, please. All right, give me interpretation, please. Yeah. Another thing, I want you to notice another thing. Very important. Give them hot desire. That's an observation. Interpretation. Okay? All right. Pull away from that subject and go to something else. There's something you guys are missing. Yes? Okay? Another one. Still running to the other two. There's one thing you guys are missing. All right, let me go back. No, let me start from verse 6. But the things that displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Yeah, that's more than that. The point I'm trying to cross you is he was in deep dismay. Am I correct? He was disappointed, and he didn't throw a temper tantrum at these people. He went to the right source. He prayed to the Lord. With hurt and disappointment, Samuel went to the Lord in prayer. This is right thing to do whenever we are displeased. Surely it is the mistake of our life that we carry our burden instead of handing them over to our God. Unfortunately, more often than not, we rather worry instead of trusting our God, and we pray so little. Am I correct? when the things happen, we wiggle. Remember the one of the teaching I did, stop wiggling? Yeah. We do just about everything before we go to God. Probably I would have said that. Samuel is higher class than me. I don't know whether he said it or not. Yeah. What Gary said just reminds me of Romans 8. When we don't know what we should pray, and Holy Spirit who is in us interpret for us. It's easy for God's servant to take such a rejection personally when they should not. You know, Jesus kind of warned his disciple, he who reject you rejected me. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16. As long as we are not being personally offensive or obnoxious, we shouldn't take it as rejection personally. Many people who are afraid to evangelize, that's the reason why they don't want to evangelize, because they don't want to be rejected. If I'm an unbeliever and Wayne comes to me and tried to speak to me about Jesus Christ, if I reject him, I'm not rejecting him. I'm rejecting God. I have a bigger problem than rejecting a human. God was not surprised, nor was he at loss what he should do. God told Samuel to fulfill the people's request. This was not because their request was good or right, but because God was going to teach Israel through this. Sometimes, when we insist on having something so much that God will allow us to have it, and then we have to learn the consequences. Any of you went through that kind of consequences?
Yeah.
You do remember I live near the... Huh? Yeah. Yeah, those who do not remember the past will condemn to repeat. There is a sense in which their rejection of God as their king is prophetic. When Jesus stood before the Pilate and assembled the Jewish mob, declared that we have no king but Caesar. This is declared by the Pharisees. Pharisees who would not have any other God, any other one than God. And they are the one who declared that there's no other king but Caesar. John chapter 19, 15. In other words, Jesus was the rejected king also. Can I change the slide? Yes? Joe, you good? So, information creates responsibility, folks. The more we know, the more we are responsible. In telling Israel this, Samuel was not only helping them to make an informed choice, but also he was increasing their responsibility for making the right choice. Later, they could not say, we didn't know because you didn't tell us this before. I feel the same way for those who come to our church, the unbelievers. Almost every Sunday, I give an altar call, right? And if they are the unbelievers, if they choose to leave without making decision, it's not on me. It's on them. They reject invitation of Jesus Christ. They are the one who had to speak to God about it. All right, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, there will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariot and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariot. He will appoint a captain over his thousands and a captain over his fifties, and will set to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be a perfumers, cook and bakers. And he will take the best of your field and your vineyard and your olive groves and give them to his servant. He will take the tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servant. And he will take your male servant and your female servant and your finest young man and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in the day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Stop there. All right. Interpretation, please. Might as well be slaves. Okay? Fair warning. Good. Yes. Say it again, please. Good. Wonder where you got that kind of ugly remark. Okay. What else? What did you notice there from what we read? How many times the word take was mentioned? Huh? Yeah. Word take was mentioned. At least I'm counting, roughly counting six times in New King James. The thing will be taken away from you. Six times. So if you notice there are a lot of six times, minimum of six times it takes from people by this human ruler. Most of kings are takers, not givers. They come to be served, not to serve. If Israel wants the king, they must realize that he will be the taker, not giver, and they will be his servant, as some of you said, a slave. Exactly. But, can I change the slide? Not yet? Yes? Close? Going once? Yeah. Good, good. Hold on. One person at a time. What? Okay. Lord. Not every king is the taking king. The King of Kings is a giving king. Jesus said of himself, the Son of God and Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In Matthew 20:28. Apostle Paul echoed this in the same way, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Go there, please. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Talk about giving king. Talk about serving king. Yes, he did. All right, go down to verse 19. So what did they do? Did they repent? No. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. In other words, we don't need you, God. You are fired. Right? No. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, hear their voice, make them a king. Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. All right, interpretation of this paragraph, please. I couldn't agree more. Huh? They're getting. Yeah, exactly. Did you hear that? Very good one. They want something tangible. Tangible. Some people are so stubborn in their ways, they could care less what is right or wrong. They are willing to risk everything for the sake of getting their own ways. We all have been there, right? So God gave Israel their king, Saul. When their king failed miserably, finally God gave them his king, David. So God never insists on his way over us, over ours. He never does, including salvation. If we demand our ways, he allowed us to have our ways. Let me tell you the personal testimony. In 1984, I thought I'm going to need a computer to keep up with my business. At the time, I was not a Christian. I asked Karen to pray. I prayed, even though I had no idea about Christianity. So God let me have a computer, $10,000. Do you know how much that is in with the inflation rate to compare? Huh? Probably 100,000, exactly. That was the original Mac computer. No, I use it as a doorstop. Yeah, it worth a lot of money, right? And I was 1984 when the Mac came out, barely. It was pathetic. Yeah, about screen about yay big. Yeah. And with the $10,000 debt, I had to learn hard way. So it's my recommendation to all of you. Don't push your way to God. I highly recommend you to listen to God's advice, and because He will never give us any wrong advice. Amen. Israel had their Lord as their king, but they wanted a human. What Israel really wanted was the image of king, as James mentioned, somebody they can see, the one who can go before them to the battlefield, whether that king will lead them to the victory or not. They thought that if we have a king, we would win. Dreamers, right? So they got a good-looking king, didn't they? Head and shoulder taller than everybody else. He was good-looking. They got people's choice king, Saul. Four applications. Number one. Let's not try to be like people who don't have a Jesus in our hearts. Folks, this is the biggest thing. Many churches trying to be like world outside. It's a common for them when you walk into a church building. You're not so sure whether you walked into the civic center or church. It's hard to find the cross. It's hard to find anything that related to Jesus Christ. Or pointing to the people that the sin of human. Second application. We should submit to God's ruling in our lives. Third application. If we put human as our ruler of our hearts, it is the same as if we put the Satan in that position. That ruler can be your spouse. That ruler can be your children. Anyone dictating your life. Or it could be yourself. Are you with me? Fourth application. If we insist on our ways, God will allow us to have our ways so that He can teach us through the ugly consequences that will be upon us by our own choice. And then when we are in deep, neck deep trouble, we tend to blame God, right? Why did you let this kind of thing happen to me? Because you are so stupid. Sure. You can ask anything you want. What I meant was God does not make us do what He wants us to do. He's a sovereign God. He can do whatever He chooses to do. But He gives us a free will. Yeah. For what? What was the object of God and Satan's conversation? If Job doesn't get what God's protection, Job will curse to his face. So, only reason why Job is for God doing everything right is because God gives him blessing. If God take the hands off of Job, God would go against him. He wouldn't be so righteous and holy. The bottom line is Job, with his own free will, he chose God. So, bottom line, He always gives us free will. Let me put it this way. Let's say I'm an unbeliever. If I choose not to follow God, and if I choose to do something that completely against God, let me back up. Let's say I'm a believer, but I'm doing against His will. If I continue, I will get the consequences. He might even allow me to die. Somebody else will take over and do God's will properly. Good example of Esther. And Mordecai told her cousin, right? Cousin told her, how do you know that you were born for this purpose, for such a time as this? She said, if I go to the king without his permission, I will die. And that's when the Mordecai said, how do you know you were not born for this purpose? If you choose not to, somebody else will take over. I'm paraphrasing. So God will get his way no matter what. If we choose not to do, we are the one who is missing out. I don't want to miss out anything that God has for me. I've done enough stupidity until now. I don't want to miss out anything. Psalm 32, I believe. It says, the psalmist said, I want to be guided by his eyes. When you are so into with another person, whether it's your spouse or your partner or your battle buddy, some military guys, you understand battle buddy, they click with each other. You don't actually have to say certain things to know what the other person is going to do, because you read each other's mind. I want to be so in tune with God that he doesn't have to say things to me. I can know in my heart. I want to be guided by his heart, his eyes. That's intimacy. We all want that, don't we? Mm-hmm. Because we have so much free choices. Remember, the biggest problem unbelievers have, they don't want to be caught, and their sin get exposed. Yes, Manny? Of course. No. Yeah. I agree with you. The things we go through, and when God tests us, it's not for him to know. It's for us to know. Yeah. Giving Adam, Adam, where are you? It's not because he did not know. Number one, giving him chance to repent. Number two, him to make a right choice. And guess what he did? The woman, you gave it to me. And the woman said, the serpent. So always, those two should have been a politician. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You are in charge of our lives. You are a sovereign God. And we are your delightful slave. Remind us where we came from. And remind us where we're going. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.